Luke 13 is where we're going to be today. So if you could be making your way there, we have Bibles in the rows around you in the pockets. So go ahead and grab one of those if you don't have one with you, or go on your device and follow along. That would be great. But last week we learned about a time when Jesus was invited to the home of a Pharisee, and it turns into quite the confrontation. And word spread very quickly in the area about this confrontation, and the crowds came a-running, and this gave Jesus the opportunity to teach on a number of things. And one of those things that we looked at last week was where Jesus told them to be on their guards against all kinds of greed. And do you remember the story that he told as a result of that? He told the parable of the rich fool. All right, I'm just kind of bringing some context back. I hope that you kept reading where we left off. And this is what I want you all the time. Wherever we leave off in a sermon, I want you to keep going during the week. I want you to keep reading, and I hope you'll do that. Because if you did that last week, then you're gonna see that Jesus talked about a whole lot of things after we stopped where we did last week. One of those was Jesus was giving teaching about being people who are always ready and watchful for Jesus to come again. And we're actually gonna be visiting that theme during the last week of Jesus's life, but I hope you went ahead and read it here in the context of Luke's gospel. But our text today is Luke chapter 13. It's really the final part of that interaction that Jesus was having that we looked at last week. It's the same crowd. It's the same crowd that gathered as a result of this confrontation with the Pharisee. And just like last week, what prompted Jesus to talk about greed was a question that somebody asked. Remember the question? They said, "Hey, you tell my brother to share the inheritance with me," and Jesus calls him out on his greed. Well, today, as our text continues, there's gonna be another issue raised from the crowd that Jesus is gonna use as a teaching moment. And friends, I'm just gonna tell you that this is some very direct teaching from Jesus. And I believe, I've been praying about this coming into this weekend. I pray that God uses the words of Jesus here to really capture our hearts, because it's a very serious matter that Jesus addresses in the text. And I pray that our church will just take it in and absorb his words. So here's what happens. You got Luke 13, are you there? Let's look at verse 1. "Now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish.'" Okay, let's stop right there. This is a little different than kind of what we've been studying about these last few weeks, but something that Jesus is talking about with this crowd on this day sparks conversation about two incidents that happened that was heavy on people's hearts. There's something that took place that's like, this is burdening us. They want Jesus to weigh in on it. And the first incident has to do with Governor Pontius Pilate. How many of you here today have ever heard of that guy and understand his role in the ministry of Jesus, okay? Pontius Pilate, we'll just call him Pilate for short. We're gonna learn a whole lot more about him in just a few weeks. But he was the governor over Judea during the ministry of Jesus. And we know from the Bible and from other historical accounts outside of the Bible that Pilate had a very contentious relationship with the Jews that he was governing. So it's a very tense time during Jesus's ministry. Bottom line is this: Pilate did not care much for the Jewish people. He didn't care about their faith. He didn't care what they believed. He didn't care anything about their practices or customs. And what history teaches us is that it would seem like his actions made it appear that he was personally antagonistic toward the Jewish people, and the people hated Pilate for that. That's the political atmosphere that Jesus was ministering in while he was on earth. Now, for example, I'll give you a couple examples of what I'm talking about. The Jewish historian Josephus tells about a time when Pilate introduced these Roman banners, okay? That these banners displayed the image of the emperor, and he brought these banners and hung them up all over Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to tell you, for a Jewish person, that is considered idolatry. This is image that we're not going to bow down and submit to this. And it caused all kinds of protest and problems for the Jews at that time. This is the kind of guy Pilate was. I don't care what you think. I don't care about your God. I'm going to hang up pictures of the emperor all over the place. Another historical document by Philo describes Pilate having a very vindictive and furious temper. And Philo accuses Pilate of corruption, insults, executions without trial. Are we starting to paint a picture of the kind of guy this was that would eventually oversee the trial of Jesus? Philo recounts an incident where Pilate took funds from the temple treasury to build an aqueduct. Now just think about that for a minute. He takes money from the Jews to build one of his projects. Now, do you think they'd be very happy about taking the sacrificial money that people have given to the temple to be used for a Roman aqueduct? I would say no. And this led to protest and some rioting to the point where Pilate squashed it by sending soldiers into the crowd to kill all the protesters. That's Pilate. And that's what we learn about him in history. So what it appears in our text is that there's something that Pilate has done that has caused these Jews that Jesus is talking to be quite concerned and aggravated towards Pilate. And it involves a number of Galileans who were killed for whatever they were doing. We're not really sure. The Galileans just means they were Jewish people from the area of Galilee. And they came to Jerusalem to give their sacrifices, and they're up in the temple. And we don't know if they were protesting. We don't know beyond what is happening here. I mean, because quite honestly, outside of the Bible, this is the only knowledge we have of what's going on here. But evidently, Pilate sent soldiers in and killed these men right there while they were giving their sacrifices to God in the temple area. Now that would be infuriating, wouldn't it? And that's what it means when the text says, when Pilate mixed their blood with the sacrifices, not to be graphic or gross, but literally their blood being spilled out mixed with the animal blood that they were sacrificing, and it all mixed into one. Now this event was obviously very confusing for them, and it left them questioning the justice of God, and I think that would cause us to question the justice of God too if something like that happened right in front of us to our brothers. But ultimately, what I think they wanted to know from Jesus in this interaction is the exact same question that many people still ask today. They want Jesus to explain to them why such things like this happen to good people. And I know that's a question we've all asked before. It's a question we ask all the time. It's the nature of evil. They want to know from Jesus, were they worse sinners than other people? Is that why they got taken down in the temple? Is that why they had to suffer? Now, I want to bring something back from a previous message. I want you to remember that Jesus is living in a time where the culture believed that there was a reason for everything, that everything that happens, good, bad, whatever, you can point to something and say, that's the reason why. Case in point, do you remember when Jesus, a few weeks ago in our study, came to the Festival of Tabernacles, and his disciples came to him and they said, Jesus, can you please tell us why this man was born blind? You know, the guy that Jesus eventually healed? And they asked him this, was it his sin that caused this, or was it his parents' sin? And do you remember Jesus's answer? Neither. You guys are way off base. This is a culture that believes there's a reason for everything. And so there must be some reason for why these people up in the temple perished. And Jesus, knowing their true feelings, he responds and he just asks them a very basic question. Well, let me ask what you guys think. Do you believe that these Galileans who died that day at the hands of Pilate, do you think that they were worse sinners than other people? And Jesus clearly tells them in the text, they were not. They were not worse sinners than anybody else. Their deaths that day were not related to their sins. And then, if you keep reading like we did, Jesus brings up a separate incident about the 18 individuals who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Again, outside of the Bible, we don't know anything about this either. I mean, had Luke not mentioned it here in the text, This would be lost to history. No one would ever know that this happened. But evidently, there was some kind of structural collapse of some kind of wall or tower. And I believe the reference in Jerusalem is somewhere near the Pool of Siloam. And it fell on these people and 18 people died. And so Jesus brings this up and he asked the crowd, were these 18 people who died when that structure fell on them, were they more guilty than the other Jews living in Jerusalem? Did their sins, in other words, cause God to punish them by making this tower fall on them? And again, remember, Jesus reads minds, he knows hearts, he's never wrong, and I think he knows his audience, and what they really want to know is that if God was somehow punishing these people for their past sins, or if they have done something so bad or so tragic in their past that this is the kind of death and suffering that they got for that. And this whole conversation prompts Jesus to address a much deeper spiritual truth. And this is a spiritual truth that transcends from then till now. And this deeper spiritual truth that's gonna get unpacked in our text today is this, that there is a need for repentance regardless of our circumstances. It's the need for repentance regardless of any circumstances. Look back at verse 4 again. What did Jesus say? The second part of verse 4. He says, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. In other words, he's like, let's take that off the table. That's not part of the conversation. Their deaths have nothing to do with anything that they did. And then he says, let me level the playing field though. Unless you repent, you too will perish. What is Jesus communicating to these Jewish people? No, they didn't die because they're worse than anybody else. Those 18 people who died when that tower fell, they died simply because they happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, not because they were carrying more sin or were worse people than anyone else. And I think that Jesus is bringing to the forefront a truth to challenge them and us today, that he makes it clear that human tragedies, because we want to know why too. We're no different than them. Why did this happen? We look at our world today and we see tragedy and we want to, why did that happen? This is because that happened. And we want to lay blame. But I think what Jesus is saying here, making it very clear that human tragedies are not always divine punishments. And boy, we're quick to label, aren't we? Well, that's because they follow another religion. And that's because that guy's not a good person. And that's because he's an abuser. And that we want to label and we want to point and say, that's why that happened. But that doesn't seem to be the case right here in this moment. That tragedy is not always the result of divine punishment. And I would say this, friends, we have to be really careful as Christians. I do, you do, not to put ourselves in God's chair and play him and to start making judgments and saying, well, that's why. Because the reality is we don't know why. That's the reality that we live in today. We don't know what's behind everything, and we've got to make sure that we don't somehow pretend like we do. You know, questions like these are questions that I've dealt with many times as a pastor. And it's that feeling that God must be punishing me for something I did. My current sufferings is because of this. So not only do we have to be careful not to play God looking at other situations, we gotta apply that to ourselves. Stop trying to play God in your own life. This is why I'm suffering. This is why this bad thing has happened to me. What mistake have I not confessed to that is leading to this hardship in my life? If you've ever felt that way, or maybe somewhere deep down in you, you've struggled with this idea for years, I pray that the words of our Savior can help broaden your understanding today and help you see God's perspective. I hope, honestly, that if you're a Christ follower and you're still living in this kind of guilt, I pray that even today, God will start releasing, like you'll understand, I can be released of this. I think I am self-inflicting harm on myself because I think God's doing something that may not be reality at all. Here's God's perspective on this. And to me, I try to simplify this into a very simple statement. Here it is. God's perspective is this. Every last one of us, we're in the same boat, okay? Every last one of us are in the same boat, regardless of the amount of sin we have in our past or what mistakes we've made or how long it took us to come to faith in Jesus or whatever, regardless of that, we're all in the same boat. Now, we could talk all day about consequences. That's a different conversation. Sure, there's consequences that we live with because of things we've done. And a lot of that probably was before we knew Jesus. And yeah, to this day, I'm not talking about that. That's just consequences of behavior. And that's regardless of whether you're a believer or not. I'm talking about something completely different. I'm talking about the fact that we are all in the same boat, according to Jesus, regardless of anything we've ever done in our past. We're all experiencing the same reality, no matter what this world throws our way. And Jesus just says it very clearly. He's like, no, they were not worse sinners. That's not why they suffered the way they did. But let me tell you something about you. Verse 5, unless you repent, let me tell you, you too are gonna perish. Listen, you're all in the same boat. God's wrath is coming. There's perishing that's gonna happen for everybody. And here's the truth Jesus is committing. We are all under God's judgment unless we repent. That's the heart, that's the truth that he wants these Jewish people to see. Regardless of how difficult our circumstances may be, or how soon, or how tragic our departure from this earth just might be. Regardless of that, at the end of the day, we all have the same problem, and we all are facing the exact same future outcome if we fail to respond to what Jesus is saying right here. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. So the heart of Jesus' message is a call to repentance. Now, please don't misunderstand what repenting is. True repentance is not sitting down with a piece of paper and writing down every sin that you've ever committed and asking God to forgive you of each one. That's not repentance, not by the definitions of Scripture. No, repentance in the Bible, and the kind of repentance that Jesus is talking about, involves a change of heart and a change of mind, which leads to a transformation in behavior. Repentance is turning your life around and following an entirely different path. It's getting off the path you're on and finding a new one. And why in the world would anyone choose to get off their path and get on a new one? They would do that, and many of us in this room have done that, because somewhere along the line, we've encountered the true and authentic Jesus who loves you and has laid down his life for you and said, come follow me, walk a new and completely different path with me, and I will show you the way. And many of you in this room today, many of you watching online right now, have made that decision, and you are here today because you're saying, I became aware of Jesus and this better offer, and I got off this path and I started to follow him. Friends, when we come to this realization, and this is so key for everybody because we're all in the same boat, when we come to the realization and acceptance that we are sinners, hopelessly and eternally lost in our sin, and the punishment for that is a place called hell, that is a profound moment of awareness in your life. But it doesn't end there, because it's not just about awareness. Because there are millions upon millions of people on this planet today who are aware of what I just shared with you. But when we respond to that awareness by believing that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead to forgive us of that sin, then it opens the door. That's what opens the door to a brand new life. And the natural response to this awareness of sin and belief in Jesus' saving power through the cross, the natural response to that is to repent. And that means that we change, we choose a new path because of what Christ has done for us. We choose from this point to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Our minds, our hearts, our behaviors, all of that begins to change when we follow him. We are being transformed into what the Bible calls new creation. This is the call that Jesus makes when he says, unless you repent, you too will perish. If what I'm describing to you does not take place in your life, in this lifetime, you too will perish. And I'm trying to be as blunt and straightforward as I believe Jesus was when he said it first. We're on the same boat, every last person on earth. So these two examples that come up in the text, the Jews that Pilate killed and these 18 people that got crushed when this tower fell, they aren't necessarily examples in the scripture that explain why they happened. Jesus is just basically saying their sin's not the reason. So this isn't a proof text of to explain why they died, but rather I believe that these two examples, this is why I think Jesus used them, that these two examples serve as reminders that life is full of uncertainties, so don't wait to repent. That's what these two examples remind us of. Life is full of uncertainties, and because life is so uncertain, do not waste any time. So those Jews who went up to the temple to make their sacrifices on this day, they had no idea that they would never be coming down from the temple. They had no idea that their life would end that day. The 18 people who died when that tower fell that Jesus referred to, they had no idea when they got out of bed that morning and they left the house that they would never come back. They had no idea. When Charlie Kirk got assassinated at Utah Valley University just a little over a month ago at the age of 31, he didn't walk onto that campus thinking to himself, you know what? This is the last time that I'm ever gonna stand in front of a group of young adults and talk about these things. Wasn't even on his mind. What I'm saying is that Jesus is making a bigger point than the question raised that's being asked. It's not about who's the worst sinner. It's not about big sins versus little sins. It's not about past sins. It's not about this or that. It's not about anything that we've done that brings about tragedies. The bigger point is that life is full of uncertainties and we are all under God's judgment unless we repent, change our hearts, our minds, and our behaviors. And God's judgment, let me tell you, friends, according to the Bible, will be way worse than having your life taken by the sword or being crushed by a tower or being on the receiving end of an evil assassin's rifle. Way worse, God's judgment will be. So, Jesus' words here, I believe he's saying them to the church today to encourage them and us to act promptly. Don't mess around, don't delay when it comes to spiritual decisions. And just like Jesus has done many times in other teachings, he is going to share a parable, a story, to further, I believe, the urgency of repentance and also to explain to us something about God's character about this entire subject. Look at verse 6, let's keep reading. Here's the parable. Then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and when he looked for fruit on it, when he went to look for fruit on it, he didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming back to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. Now, this story of a fig tree, actually this fig tree example comes up numerous times during Jesus' ministry, but here in this parable, this story is actually quite easy to visualize because it paints a good picture in our mind's eye. There's this guy, this landowner that owned a vineyard, and he was like, I have room in my vineyard for a fig tree, and so he has one planted, but it doesn't produce any fruit. He's frustrated by this. 3 years go by, no fruit. And he comes to the conclusion, this fig tree is just using up good soil. Get rid of it, cut it down, I don't want it anymore. So he tells the caretaker of the vineyard to just chop it down and get it out of here. Now, like with many of Jesus's parables, the individuals in the story and some objects in the story, they often represent other realities. For like this one, the owner of the vineyard is clearly a reference to God. And the fig tree actually has two applications, one ancient and one present. In the context of Jesus' audience, who he's talking to a group of Jewish individuals who sometimes refer to as the nation of Israel, the Israelites, or the Jews. This fig tree represents them. This fig tree represents the people that Jesus is telling this story to. Now remember, the Israelites were who? They were God's chosen people, and we read about them all throughout the Old Testament, where God rescued them from slavery in Egypt. He gave them a land of their own, the Holy Land, a land flowing with milk and honey. This fig tree represents them. More broadly, though, this fig tree represents you and me. And the point that that Jesus made with this story is that God, although his wrath is coming, for reasons to him, is still choosing to be gracious and patient with his people. God's given the Israelites plenty of time and opportunity to repent and produce fruit. And I would imagine Jesus looking into the eyes of these Jewish individuals that he's telling this story to, there has to be some hurt there in his heart. Because he's looking at a group of people that by and large have failed to accept him as God in the flesh, failed to accept him as the Messiah. And so in the story, there's 3 years that go by and this vineyard owner is frustrated by this lack of fruit. And I wonder, I don't know, but I wonder if there's a correlation in this story to Jesus's ministry. Jesus walked this earth for about 3 years, and I'm wondering if Jesus is making a subtle allusion to his own ministry. For 3 years, Jesus has walked the earth as God in the flesh, literally among his creation, among people who by and large have completely rejected him all the way, just a few months from this moment, all the way to the cross. Well, the landowner figures, you know what? This tree is wasting my ground. And so it's judgment day for the tree. And so the landowner tells the caretaker, get your axe and chop it down. The axe in this parable is a reference to judgment, just like other times in the Gospels when the axe is swung or topic of an axe comes, it usually represents God's judgment on mankind. So it's time for judgment to come and cut this thing down. But the caretaker steps in and says, just give it a little bit more time. Give me one more year. I'll work the ground. I will do everything I can to make this thing produce fruit. And you know what? If it, in a year from now, if it's still fruitless, I'll chop it down. And the landowner, surprisingly, agrees for this extension. Now, I think the message that Jesus is communicating is that the Israelites are in trouble. Since their rescue from Egypt until this current moment of Jesus' ministry, they have struggled to be faithful to God, and it's well documented all throughout the Old Testament. And because the Israelites have chosen to not repent, by and large, they haven't changed their mind, their heart, or their behavior. Because of that, this parable tells us the time is very soon. Judgment's coming for the Israelites. But this parable isn't just for the Jewish people of that day. It applies to us as well. And the reality is that we do not have an eternity to produce fruit either. Not a one of us can say with any kind of certainty today that we have 5 minutes left, 5 years left, or 5 decades left on planet Earth. We can't say that. The days are uncertain. So the message is a very simple one. Don't put off or delay the more serious spiritual matters of our lives. This is the heart behind Jesus' message. God has every right to say this to us. He has every right to in his wisdom, to say, enough is enough. Judgment is right now. But for reasons, again, only he knows, up to this moment in history, up to this day, in 2025, he has been patient and he has had mercy. And he has given us more time and spared us by that. And it's interesting, we know some of the reason why he does that. 2 Peter 3:9 gives us this insight into God's character. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Listen, a lot of this has to do with God's character. He is patient. And what's the heart of that? He wants to give more time for more people to do what? To come into repentance. To have a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of behavior. Remember, this entire conversation started how? The Jews were asking Jesus about Pilate's bloodbath against the Galileans, and all of their lives were cut short. That's how this conversation started. But how is this conversation ending? Jesus is calling them to repent before their own hourglasses run out of time. That's how this is ending. So God is seeking fruit. What does that fruit look like? Repentance, not just saying the words, but realizing that we are sinners, believing in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins. That right there is the budding of some new fruit in your brand new life. And as we wholeheartedly follow Jesus, we start this transformation into this new creation. Some of this language, that which was dead becomes alive again. Dead in your sins, you become alive with Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the fruit of repentance. That is what this parable is referencing. That's why Jesus said, we're all in the same boat, regardless of the amount of time or how tragic your lives are. We all are in the same boat. I think about this and I wonder how frustrating it must be still to God today for people to have so much access to the Bible and the truth about his son, Jesus Christ, and to be living in a land where there seems to be a church on every other street corner in America. How sad is it still to God to look at the earth and still see it as a pretty barren fig tree? A country, our country, that by and large still rejects their deliverer. How much longer do you think God is gonna wait on people before he decides, you know what, enough time has passed? You know, I think when we hear about tragedy, which we hear about every day, go home, turn on the news, and you're gonna have 10 tragedies that they're gonna tell you about. Tragedies and death should remind us that judgment's a coming. Quite honestly, it should remind us that judgment's coming and that time will eventually run out on everybody. And this should deeply burden you. It burdens me. We should be deeply burdened whenever we hear of anyone leaving this earth through death without repenting of their sins and turning their hearts to the Lord. It should deeply burden us. As Christians, the things that Jesus is talking about here should motivate all of us to be about the work of making disciples, inviting people to Jesus for both salvation and transformation. You know, at the end of this story, I was thinking about this. Jesus doesn't finish the story. Did you notice that? I have no idea what happened to the fig tree. It's open-ended. I mean, it makes me wonder. Did it produce fruit? in that final year? I mean, did it get chopped down? I guess we'll never know. But perhaps the question is, maybe a better question is not what happened to the tree, but rather, what will happen to me? What will happen to me? That's the better question. And Jesus provides the final word for all mankind until he returns. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. So friends, that the call is clear. And something I've pointed out these last few weeks, that in these final months leading up to the cross, Jesus is getting very direct. He's getting a call out to people to make a decision. The time is near. You don't have forever. And this text reminds me of that. So as we reflect on these words, I want to challenge you, church. I want you to examine your own life. I want you to take a deep, hard look at the life that you're living. This is what these kinds of words of Jesus cause us to do. And ask the questions, are we bearing the fruit of repentance? Has my mind, heart, and behavior changed? Or am I just still saying that with words and I'm still following the same path I've always followed my whole life? You don't get an unlimited amount of time. I think we should examine ourselves. And I would encourage you that if any of this applies to you and you're thinking to yourself, I gotta get some things in order. Don't delay then, my friends. Do not delay in fully turning your heart over to God. Because right now, his patience is an opportunity for transformation. His patience is an opportunity for transformation. And I hope and pray that we all have ears to hear what Jesus is saying to us through his words today. Let me pray for you. Lord, I give you thanks that you spoke so directly in your word. And I pray we can be like those in the crowd that day that heard you speak this. I pray, Lord, that our response would be one of faith and devotion and awareness. I pray, God, that you would give us those things. And if there's any of us in this room today that maybe we've just been playing around and we haven't been taking our walk with you seriously, like we're going through the motions, but in our hearts, we know we're not true disciples. Lord, I pray that your words, Jesus, will shake us up, that will make us very aware of the times that we live in and the uncertainties of the day. And we will no longer play games with our walk with you. But Lord, we will get centered back on who you are, accept the fact that we are sinners and we are saved by your grace because of what you did for us on the cross. And that awareness leads to conviction. That conviction chooses us, leads us to follow you and to change all of our behaviors and our minds and our hearts and everything that comes after as we develop into these new creations. Lord, give us awareness, I pray, of these realities today. And motivate us, Lord, I pray. Help us to change our behaviors and our attitudes. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.